Well, good morning. Since we're all scattered out here this morning, I think I'll take the platform here so everyone can see me and I can see you as well. So why don't we just begin here this morning with a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just pause here to the middle of our service here, just thanking you for your goodness. We thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you for your mercy that you've extended to each one of us here and that you've allowed us to be part of your kingdom. Lord, we just pray that your spirit would be present here. We pray that our hearts would be open to your word and to your spirit, what your spirit has to say to us this morning, including myself. Lord, we just pray that you would be with us, free us from distractions. And I just pray that you be with those that are not able to be with us this morning. Just pray that you would bless them in a special way as they listen in as well. These things we pray in your name. Amen. We invested about 16 Wednesday evenings studying and discussing the life of Joseph. And I think we'd all agree that the life of Joseph was a fruitful life. His own father, at the end of his life, stated, as part of the blessing to his children, and when he come to Joseph, he said this: Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The word bough means branch. So we could read it as Joseph is a fruitful branch, even a fruitful branch by a well whose branches run over the wall. He was fruitful in many ways. He was a man of strong inner character. He was trusted implicitly by Potiphar. He was a man of high moral values. He resisted repeated attempts by Potiphar's wife to seduce him. He was a man of diligence, responsibility. And it seemed that whatever place he found himself, he would work himself into a position of responsibility. It seemed like God blessed Joseph and made his work fruitful. He was given a double inheritance because Jacob adopted his two sons as his own sons. He was fruitful in that his work saved the Egyptians from mass starvation. He also provided food for his brothers and their flocks. He was both a blessed and a fruitful man. As his father said, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. These are two pictures that give two prerequisites or two preconditions for fruitfulness. The one is a wall of separation from the world. You know, to prosper spiritually, there needs to be a wall of separation between the believer and the world. And then the vines of blessing can reach out over the wall to bless and sustain a hungry and a needy world. In Proverbs 11:30, it says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." So righteous individuals are a blessing to any nation, provided that nation will accept them. There's a picture of a plant gaining sustenance from the well. His roots are in a well for sustaining life. You know, the well pictures are abiding with God and receiving strength and grace and life from him. And we cannot bear fruit without being connected with God. We spent those 16 sessions looking at his rather remarkable life. And God had a very specific plan and purpose for him. And the hand of God was obviously on his life. The way he handled the abuse, the setbacks that God allowed in his life. This makes Joseph a worthy hero or someone who is worthy of imitation. One question that comes to mind is, how can we live a fruitful life like Joseph? You know, this account, if you think of the context, this account happened 1,700 years before the time of Christ. And it's been 2,000 years since the time of Christ. So it's been 3,700 years since Christ, since Joseph lived. I can't even hardly wrap my mind around that. And he was living under a different dispensation. You know, the way God blessed him with a special calling, his continual promotions, and with his ability to interpret dreams. You know, how can we live a fruitful life like Joseph, you know, without having that special calling and without having that ability to interpret dreams and to open up the doors that opened up to him because of his dream interpretation? But I believe we can live a fruitful life like Joseph and perhaps even more fruitful. In fact, Jesus commanded it. Jesus told his disciples, some of the last words that he gave his disciples was given at the upper room discourse. He said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." And remain means to last, to continue on. The fruit that we bear for Jesus and the kingdom of God will last forever. I titled the message this morning, "Go and Bring Forth Fruit." First, I'd like to look at some principles related to living a fruitful life. And then I'd like to look at what does fruitfulness look like. And then what kinds of fruit should we look for in our own life? And also look at how to live a fruitful life. And then lastly, what is our responsibility for the fruitfulness of others? Principles related to living a fruitful life. God's desire and command is that we be fruitful. This desire started at creation. When God created man and woman in the garden, he said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply." After the flood, God made a covenant with Noah. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply." He made a covenant with Abraham. "I will make thee exceedingly fruitful." Make thee exceeding fruitful. God said this to Abraham about Ishmael. "I have blessed them and will make him fruitful." Then again, Jacob, in Genesis 35, God told him, "Be fruitful and multiply." Even though God was primarily referring to children, the principle underlying that is that God desires those that he loves to be fruitful. Fruit is specific to the tree, and the fruit identifies the tree. Matthew 7, starting there in verse 17, "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." The fruit identifies the tree. I brought with me this morning a little bit of fruit. So, can you tell me what kind of tree this came from? I know I'm up here a little ways. I don't know if anybody wants to take a guess. Cherry tree, yes. A Bing cherry tree. We know that. There's no question where these cherries came from. I didn't get these off of my maple tree. They came from a cherry tree. So that's a principle that cannot change. The fruit is specific to the tree, and the fruit identifies the tree that it came from. You know, this principle carries over into the spiritual realm as well. You know, good trees bring forth good fruit, and corrupt trees bring evil fruit. You know, we don't know for sure who is born again and who is not, because we can't see the Spirit indwelling within that person. But we can have a really good idea based on the fruit that comes out of their lives, because the fruit identifies the tree. The parable of the sower has some principles in it as well. Matthew 13, starting here in verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Here we see that fruitfulness is limited by several things. The seed that fell by the wayside was limited by the hardness of the soil, and the attacks of Satan came and removed that seed. So there was a lack of fruitfulness there. Then we see where some fell in the stony places, where the soil was thin. Then persecutions and trials represented by the sun came out, and the plant sprouted, but then died off, thereby limiting the fruitfulness there. And then among the thorns is the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Another principle that we see there is the fruitfulness is an exercise in multiplication, not addition. You know, some seed fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100. And I view this as an encouragement to do the right thing, to allow God's Spirit to work in our lives, because the rewards will be much greater than the effort put forth. The quality of fruit. Another principle is the quality of fruit is determined by what we feed upon, by where our roots or where our source of nutrition comes from. And I'd like to just share a parable with you. Someone else had written this. A farmer once planted two fruit trees on the opposite side of his property. The one he planted to provide a hedge to hide the unsightly view of an old landfill. The other to provide shade to rest under near a cool mountain stream which ran down beside his fields. As the two trees grew, both produced and began to flower and bear fruit. One day the farmer decided to gather fruit from the tree nearest to his house, the one used to provide a hedge from the landfill. As he brought the fruit inside the house, he noticed that it was a little deformed. The symmetry of the fruit was not very good, but the fruit still looked edible. Later that evening, while sitting on his porch, the farmer took one of the pieces of fruit for a snack. Biting into the fruit, he found it to be extremely bitter and completely inedible. Casting the fruit aside, he looked across the field to the other tree over by the mountain stream. After walking across the field, the farmer took a piece of the fruit from the other tree and bit into it. and found the fruit to be sweet and delicious. So he gathered several more pieces of fruit and took them to the house. The fruit was greatly affected by the nutrition of the root, just as the tree that grew by the landfill produced bitter fruit, and the tree by the stream produced sweet fruit. So the Christian has a choice. He can either put down his roots into the soil of the landfill of fleshly pursuits, or into the cool, refreshing stream of the person of Jesus Christ. We must understand that the root bears the fruit, and the fruit of the Christian is the outward manifestation of an inward motivation. And then we see this. The psalmist wrote about this in Psalms 1. We're very familiar with this. Psalms 1, verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. A person that meditates on God's word, who meditates on the work of God in the lives of others, and a person who keeps himself from thinking about the dirty and the defiling things that are prevalent in the world around us, this person will prosper. This person will be fruitful. Another principle related to fruitfulness is death is a precondition for fruitfulness. John 12:24, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." You know, we see this principle throughout the Christian experience. You know, Jesus is saying that just like a seed has to give up its identity as a seed to produce fruit, we need to give up our fleshly identity to bring forth fruit. Death comes before life. At conversion, we experience the death of the old man. In our Christian life, we need to mortify the deeds of the flesh. The flesh needs to continually die. For us to be spiritually fruitful, the flesh needs to die. It's interesting there in verse 24, he doesn't just say fruitful, he says much fruit. You know, if God is asking you to die, or to give up something fleshly in your life, what if that something fleshly is what is holding you back from bringing forth much fruit? I don't know what might be in your life, you know, what part of the flesh may still have a hold on your life, but if the Spirit is speaking about an issue, please heed the whisper of the Spirit and deal decisively with it. In the next section, what does fruitfulness look like? You know, what does a fruitful life or fruitfulness look like? Fruitfulness begins on the inside, where others cannot see what is happening. And the key to fruitfulness is yielding our lives to Christ, allowing the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, and our spirit begins to change. We become a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." The internal change is then manifested outwardly. The words that we say begin to change. The attitudes that we display begin to evolve. Our deeds align themselves with the image of Christ so that those around us can see Christ reflected in our lives. This outward manifestation of the inward change is seen in various ways, in many ways. through our good works. In Colossians 1:10, Paul says, being fruitful in every good work. We see this manifestation through our humility. Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. We see this through our willingness to forgive others. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We see fruitfulness through the giving witness of our new life. You know, 1 Peter 3:15, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So what kinds of fruit should we look for in our own lives? I have a list of a number of fruits here. I brought with me a prism this morning. And I want to use that as an object lesson. If I were to shine a light through this prism in a darkened room, I would be able to shine the color spectrum on a wall. You know, instead of the white light that would be shined into it, we would get the color spectrum, which is red, orange, yellow, green, blue, and violet. It's the rainbow colors. And the process of breaking this white light into those rainbow colors is called dispersion. So this prism disperses the light from the light that's entering, then the light that comes out disperses into the colors of the spectrum. And the reason that the prism breaks that light into various colors is because each color has a different wavelength. And when the light goes through the prism, the colors separate because each wavelength bends at a different angle as it travels through the prism. I was going to try to demonstrate it for you this morning, but I discovered I had a problem making it work. I tried several LED lights, and I found that those lights don't... I'm not sure. I don't think they quite have the complete spectrum. Someone could more technical could maybe correct me on that, but the ones I had, it wasn't working real well. I went outside. I took pure, natural, 100% sunlight. And then I was able to put a nice, fairly distinct spectrum on the wall. So there's several spiritual principles that are illustrated by the prism. We all know that God is light. And when we're indwelt and we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, we reflect that control by displaying the fruit of the Spirit. You know, God's presence in our life is revealed by the spectrum of spiritual fruit in our life. You know, Galatians 5:22-23 gives us a list of 9 fruits. And our displaying of those fruits to the world around us is like God's light reflecting through the prism of our lives. You know, we are to reflect love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control to the world around us. That's a high calling. The second principle is for us to be fruitful. We need to make sure that the light we're allowing into our lives is a true light and not a false man-made light. Perhaps the light is coming from Satan himself, masquerading as an angel of light. You know, if we allow a false or unbalanced light into our lives, our fruit will be distorted and unbalanced. And we have much false and unbalanced light around us. If we look, and it creates a lot of confusion around us. There's many people that look around and see all the different sources of light, and they have trouble. They have trouble discerning the difference there. You know, if we look at the acceptance of divorce and adultery by the professing church around us, their light is unbalanced, to say the least. Where is the true love in allowing divorce and then the subsequent adultery? Where is the faithfulness in the sense of being faithful to their original partner? You know, where is the fruit of the Spirit when you think about the emotional and spiritual damage that comes from a divorce and an adulterous relationship? The fruit of the Spirit is seen at two major levels. At one level, we see the Christian character. At another level, we see the fruit of Christian conduct that comes out of that Christian character and comes out of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Another fruit is the fruit of good works. In Colossians 1:10, Paul was writing to the Colossians, and he was desiring them, and this is what he said, that ye might walk worthy unto the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, that was Paul's desire for the Colossians. You know, a fruitful Christian does good works, but connected with being fruitful in every good work is an increasing knowledge of God. And increasing our knowledge of God means that we know better what needs to be done. We know what is a good work, and we know what is a better work. Knowledge of God improves our spiritual understanding and should influence where we expend our energy. You know, are there things in my life that are not bad that could be replaced with something better? Be sensitive to the Spirit there. As we increase our knowledge of God and increase the depth of our relationship with Him, the more we will desire to do good works. We will see the blessing and the fruit of, you know, helping to give food to the poor, of ministering to the widows around us, like what Brother Mose gave a report on here this morning, of visiting those that are sick after they are not contagious. I need to add that qualifier in the era that we live in. I believe that many of you practice these things, and I bless you. I bless you for that. Paul also supports this thought of the fruitfulness of works in Philippians 1:22. He says, "But if I live in the flesh, and this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I want not." You know, Paul here is torn. He's torn between going to heaven and experiencing the heavenly rest that the brother was talking about this morning. And also being staying here on earth and laboring and producing more fruit for the kingdom of God. He was torn between those two desires. Is our labor fruitful, and is our labor bearing fruit for the kingdom of God? Another fruit is that we can see is the fruit of our witness for Jesus. 1 Corinthians 16:15, "I beseech ye, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." Here Paul is indicating that the conversion of the house of Stephanas was his first fruits. The conversion of souls should be considered fruit of our Christian life. Here's an illustration We can use many different illustrations. This one's in the early 90s in Africa. At the Sudan Interior Mission, Kajib Medical Center, SIM medical missionaries Bob and Marion Bowers recently treated a young man with a paralyzing snake bite and saw him live long enough to accept Christ as his Savior. In many third world countries, snake bites are common and fatal. For 4 days, the young man remained unconscious. Under normal circumstances, he would have died the day of the snake bite. But on the fifth day, he miraculously woke up. That afternoon, a group of students from Moffitt Bible College came to the hospital to share the gospel with the patients. After hearing the words of truth, the man accepted Christ as his Savior. At midnight, he had cardiac arrest and died. You know, these individuals who faithfully shared the gospel, they experienced fruit just in the nick of time. You know, they not only experienced truth, but they witnessed the marvelous love and the mercy of God in opening up the door for that man briefly for him to accept Jesus as his Savior. That's an incredible testimony to the mercy of God. Another fruit that we can see is the fruit of praise. Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. When we give thanks to God, we are bearing fruit with our lips. This should encourage every single one of us. If you can say, "Thank you, God," you can be fruitful. You know, being fruitful, it's not about having extraordinary talent like Apostle Paul or having a unique calling from God like Samson or Apostle Peter. It's not about traveling all over the world or it's not about being able to speak well. There are many ways to be fruitful, but a fruitful person will be quick to praise God. I have to think of Brother Ted. Sometimes he would stand up here and encourage everyone to praise God at the beginning of a service. I'd like to see more of praise given here of the work of God, particularly at the open sharing. You know, how has God worked in my life this week? How has God, how have I seen the hand of God? For myself, here recently, I'm very thankful that to God that thus far through this pandemic that my immediate family has been spared a significant case of COVID. I can't say we haven't had it because so many people don't show symptoms. And you listen to me cough here and you might think I might have it. Not that I'm aware of. I'm thankful that I had steady employment all along. And I'm thankful that our church has been spared an outbreak. I praise God for all this. I'm thankful that we can still meet, even if some find it necessary to stay at home because of possible exposure. And I want to praise God that His Spirit is still working in our midst. I mean, 2 weeks ago, just to give an example, there's many examples. I stayed home and listened in via phone. And I could still sense the Spirit working in the service, even as I was listening in. Praise God. Let's see if you're all awake here. God is good.
Amen.
Let's try this again. God is good. All the time. Okay. All the time? God, okay. All right. Sorry. I might be crossing cultures. Years ago, I was in a church that was predominantly black, and I think that's where they like to do that. They would say, "God is good." And the congregation would respond, "All the time." And then the moderator would say, "All the time." And then the congregation would say, "God is good." Some of you I was picking out were aware of that. So I apologize. I thought more of you would be familiar with that. So why don't we try this again? God is good.
God
all the time. Amen. So we're all praising the God this morning. So according to Hebrews, we are to offer the sacrifice of praise continually. I wonder if offering praise continually is a foretaste of what we will experience in eternity. Offering praise to God continually. Another fruit is of giving of our resources. Romans 15:26, coming from the life of Paul. For it hath pleased them in Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. You know, he's designating the offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem that was coming from Asia Minor. He designated that as fruit on credited to the saints there in Asia Minor. And another time in Philippians 4:7, Paul referred to the financial support given to him by Philippians as fruit. So our giving to the support of the work of God is part of being fruitful as well. It's an indication of a fruitful life to give to the work of the kingdom and to those that are in need. Well, another section is how to live a fruitful life. I don't necessarily have 10 steps to a more fruitful life, but I would like to read a passage, make a few comments on that. I'd like to read John chapter 15. Jesus, once again, what they refer to as the upper room discourse. This was the last day that Jesus spent with his disciples, and he was giving his disciples some words of encouragement. You can think about yourself as you're talking to your friends and family, you know, and you know your time is nearing the end. What would you say to your friends and family? And this is what Jesus was saying to his disciples right before his crucifixion. And he meant this for them to look back on and to be blessed and encouraged by this. John 15, starting in verse 1. I'll probably go to verse 17 if you want to turn to that and follow along. You may. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and the men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. I'd like to look at this allegory for a little. Then in verse 1, Jesus says, I am the vine. So Jesus is the vine. The Father is the husbandman, the keeper of the vineyard. And we are the branches. There in verse 2, it says, any branch that's not fruitful, the Father taketh away. But then he continues and says, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, or you could say prunes. So why does he prune a fruitful branch? It gives the answer there, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, note that he says every branch, not just some branches. So how many of you have experienced pruning? I have. We all have, if we've borne fruit. Because the scripture says that, because Jesus said that. You know, what does this pruning look like? You know, difficult circumstances, you know, financial setbacks, health crises, relationship conflicts, and misunderstandings with others. I mean, these types of experiences, they teach us valuable spiritual and life lessons, and they lead us to surrender in a more full way to God. If we're serious about our walk with God, we will experience pruning, but the result is more fruit. So there is a good result from these difficult situations. Here in verse 5, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. How do we as branches yield much fruit? Earlier he was talking about more fruit. Now he's talking about much fruit. If we go to verse 10, he gives a very clear answer. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So abiding in Christ means that we're intimately connected to him. Just like a branch is connected to a vine, and we draw our strength and our sustenance from the vine, and then through his grace we obey the commandments of Christ. So back to the question, you know, how do we live a fruitful life? Well, first we need to recognize our sinfulness and a lack of fruit, and then surrender our life to God and allow Jesus to be the Lord of our life. And the Holy Spirit then dwells with our spirit, and from the inside out, change begins to happen. We begin to bear fruit, and we need to allow God to prune us so that we can have more fruit. We need to abide with Christ by lovingly obeying his commandments so that we can have much fruit. I'll come back and add a little bit more to that later. But now that we're bearing fruit, what is our responsibility for the fruitfulness of others? I'd like to think about that, talk about that for a little bit here. Luke 13:6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he, answering, said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig around it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. I heard an account of a pastor, or a testimony actually of a pastor, who put this into practice. They had a member who was not prospering spiritually. In fact, he was failing on various levels. After 7 years of repeated failure, the church was ready to excommunicate him. But this pastor believed in him and was willing to meet with him on a weekly basis. And after probably about a two-year period of time, it would have started before that, but he met with him for about 2 years. This defeated brother began to prosper and began to bear fruit. This pastor had taken the time to dig around his brother and fertilize his life with the Word of God and brought change and fruitfulness. I share that, but I don't believe that you need to be a minister or even ordained to help others become more fruitful. I think each one of us can give counsel to one another, can give encouragement to one another, and can pray for one another. What about our children or grandchildren? Should we not be digging around these little saplings, loosening the soil and fertilizing them by training, by teaching them the ways of God, and by giving them discipline if necessary? You know, it can be difficult at times, but if we persevere, it will be worth it. Paul wrote to the Colossians that he did not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. I believe that like Paul, each one of us should pray and desire that all the others present here this morning would be fruitful. You know, we often say, God bless you. And I think implied in that is a desire to see others be blessed and be fruitful. Living a fruitful life is much more than just doing the right thing. It's about allowing the Spirit to change our character, to change our priorities, to change our personalities. Some people will say that our personalities will not change. That's just who I am. This is my personality. But I know of two instances where men have adapted their personalities to advance their careers in sales. The one especially struck me as somewhat inauthentic. Something didn't quite seem true there. But once he shared with me that his natural inclination would be to read a book and sit in the corner and read a book, then it made sense. I mean, he was a very capable man, but he wasn't naturally outgoing by temperament. You know, to be fruitful, we need to allow God to change those parts of us that we think are unchangeable, parts of our personality. I believe these types of changes are possible with the power of the Holy Spirit. And these changes will be authentic, and they will mold us into the image of Christ. We need to allow God to prune off those leafy parts of our lives. Joseph lived a fruitful life, but we know that God pruned his life in rather dramatic ways by taking him from his family and placing him in a foreign culture as a slave. He went from being a favored son to a foreign slave. Then he was accused, falsely accused of immorality, and then forgotten in prison. No doubt these experiences helped him to be more fruitful later in life. But when we experience these difficult times of pruning, let us keep in mind that God has a purpose for allowing these things to happen. That He has greater fruitfulness in mind for us. And this is what I wanted to come back to that I mentioned earlier. You know, one of the challenges of the Christian life is determining the difference between chastening and pruning. And this is one area that can even cause a mature believer to become discouraged and perhaps leave the faith. They feel the same, chastening and pruning. But the cause and the purpose are different for each. Therefore, our response needs to be different. Chastening is caused by sin in our lives. You know, God's purpose there is to bring confession and repentance. And then our response needs to be confession and repentance. You know, 1 John 1:9. Pruning is not caused by sin in our lives. And God's purpose there is to bring more fruit. And then our response should be joy and peace, knowing that God has a purpose behind this trial. And the key there is just discerning the difference. You know, am I being chastened? Am I being pruned? If you have trouble discerning the difference, you can ask your spouse. You can ask a brother or sister. You can ask someone else that knows you well, an authority figure. But you can also just pray to God and ask Him to reveal to you, you know, is there any sin in my life? Or is this just a time of pruning? That way you can respond in a right way. You know, if we don't respond correctly to the pruning or chastenings in our life, it will limit our fruitfulness. So this morning, brothers and sisters, I'd like to just encourage you. You know, let's be like Joseph. And let's respond correctly to the pruning in our lives so that we can be as Jesus admonished us and His disciples. Go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain for eternity. May God add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother James. Appreciate the challenges we received this morning to be fruitful. I want to take that to heart and maybe dig around my roots a bit and see if there's things that need to be loosened up and add some fertilizer and examine my own heart. Am I being fruitful like God wants me to be fruitful? Appreciate the challenges that have come our way. My thoughts went to Joseph, as Brother James started out with, Joseph in the land of Egypt. And maybe he referenced this, I don't quite remember, but in Genesis 41, where Joseph had two sons, it says, Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, He hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And Joseph recognized that God is the one that had given him or had caused him to be fruitful, even in the midst of difficulties, even in the midst of all that pruning. And obviously God used all those difficulties and afflictions to make him fruitful. But it's interesting because that name Ephraim, the root word for that name is fruitfulness. That's why he gave him that name, because of the meaning of that word Ephraim. But you know, the word Ephratah, the name of our church, is also from the same root word. It means to be fruitful. So I hope that we as a church think about that and examine our own hearts. Are we being fruitful? Are we living up to our name as a church to be fruitful? Fruitful in God's kingdom, fruitful in the work that He's called us to do. I hope we are. It's easy just to relax and sit back and enjoy life. But God calls us to be fruitful, and that takes energy, it takes work, it takes effort. So thank you again, brother, for those challenging thoughts. We'll take some time here. If you have any comments or thoughts this morning, maybe confession. Whatever the Lord lays in your heart, raise your hand. Someone will get a microphone to you. Brother Ken.
Thank you, Brother James. There's two things that stood out to me, spoke to me especially. One was the sacrifice of praise, or the continual praise from our lips. And I just think that's something I really desire to improve in my life, that would truly flow from my heart. Praise, you know, really as long as we have breath, we have something to praise God for. And the other thing was about responding to pruning or chastening. That was so good. I hadn't really thought that much about that before, but you know, what happens then if we respond to chastening as if it's pruning? Isn't that wouldn't that be stem from pride? Probably. We've failed to recognize the failure in our life, and we respond to it as pruning. So may God bless us with humility and discernment.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Anyone else? Kent?
God, praise God for how the service all fell into place today. I'm thinking about with the opening about heaven. I think it's right for us to consider that there is a heaven, that there's something beyond this life. I think it's right for us to have that in our faith, because we accept Jesus as having come to the world because God so loved the world that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So the whole premise of the life of Jesus was to provide us a way to enter that everlasting life, which we understand is going to be in heaven. So that pulls together. We see in that children's lesson, wondering, well, what's going on inside somebody? Until we actually bump them, we might not see it. And it kind of leads into that idea, is there fruit starting to grow there? And is that fruit going to be shaken off, or is it going to come to fruition? And we get to what Brother James is talking about. And I think I look at the life of Joseph, and I realize that he was the recipient of what we might call the faith of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's right in there as the son, the grandson, and the great-grandson. And so before he went through all of his trials, he'd had to have heard about God. He had to know who God was. So, yeah, there's character there, obviously. But there's something deeper. He knew about God. And the same thing we find out about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was raised in all of the law that had been provided to the Jewish people. It wasn't until he had his encounter with Jesus that he understood how that law was to be used. And then we can look at both Joseph and Paul and say, wow, they were very fruitful men in what they did. With Joseph, had he not been as gifted as he was, it sounds like that whole population would have died during the drought. But they didn't die because Joseph was there, and because we believe that God wanted Joseph there for such a time as that. We have the Apostle Paul, who seems to have been the real replacement apostle after Judas Iscariot had hanged himself. And Paul demonstrated through all of his writings and all the fruit that he provided to the church that is following after him. What an abundance of fruit that he had through all of that. And yet it's because he is pressing on. He wanted those crowns that were going to be provided to him. And yet he also knew who Jesus was. And so as James was kind of alluding to the idea, not only our own lives, but helping others as well. If we can sense that there is a heaven to be gained or lost, or there is a hell that would be there, would that not encourage us to desire not only fruit in our lives, but to see fruit in others' lives, so that we could see that heaven and avoid that hell?
Amen. Galen?
Yeah, James, thank you. And he shared the story about the fellow with the snake bite who the other Christians came in to witness to him just in the nick of time. And I've seen that happen. This is years ago, but at one point for quite a while, I'd had this urge to talk to one of the other teachers at work who was a Christian and good spirit. But I just always sensed, no, not now. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. And this went on maybe 2 years. And finally, one night at home, it was very clear, tomorrow's the day. Go and do it. And because of the schedule, it would work out that I could see her after school. I didn't have after school commitments. I'd be in the same school that she's in. And I went and did it. And a good time of sharing. And it wasn't unusually long. 2 weeks later, we were at her funeral. These things do happen. And I guess I need to be honest enough to tell you that there was another story also. It happened to be in the same school building. The custodian was getting older. Eventually, he announced his retirement. And one day, I was coming down the hall. He was coming the other way, looking at me. And I just saw this incredible emptiness in his eyes. He didn't know where he was going in life. And I partly was not as prepared as I should have been. I didn't speak. I wish I would have. And that was one thing, if ever I could turn back in life, I would. These things happen. And if you've had a situation like the latter one where you didn't speak, hopefully it gives you the courage and the impetus that you will never let it happen again, that you will speak. However feeble, however fumbling you may be gracious as you can, but at least try something. Who knows what else the Lord will place in that situation to rectify it. There was also one thing I just wanted to share real quickly about the pruning process. And I'm not a farmer. I don't have a grape arbor or other things like that where you go out and prune. So I don't know from experience, but years ago I was actually out in the Chambersburg, Greencastle area church and sitting in Sunday school. And they talked, the subject was John 15, this passage on pruning. And the teacher apparently was a farmer of some sort. He had a significant grape arbor, and he started talking about this just from experience and how it actually works. He said something I've never forgotten. He said, you never prune your own grape arbor. You always get somebody else to do it, and you have them do it when you're not around. He said, because you'll never prune it hard enough. The pruning that's needed needs to cut back very, very far. And we can't self-prune.
I remember my first experience of pruning grapes. I was working for John R. Martin and various projects on landscaping and so forth. One time he asked me to prune his grapes, and the vines were long, maybe 4 or 6 foot whatever, and so I pruned them, but when he came around, he said, I've hardly started, and I learned that you prune it back, only two terminals left, and then they will, those two terminals will be the ones that are producing the fruit, and so sometimes, now Brother Galen said, you never prune your own. Well, I learned from that. And I can prune my own now, but God's way is perfect. Then I also thought of the relationship or the connection between chastisement and pruning. Now in Hebrews 12, on the chastisement chapter, the concluding verse in 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Mm-hmm. And I am thankful that God, it says in John 15, I am the vine and my Father is a husbandman. And another word for the husbandman there is farmer. He's the one who knows how to prune. And sometimes, and I've experienced this, the pruning seems difficult and painful. But afterwards, whether it be chastisement or pruning, it's to produce the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who are exercised. Thank God that He does that. He is the true farmer in our hearts and our lives.
Yes, amen. And even though it may hurt and hurt deeply and seems like it's too much, yet God knows exactly what we can handle and what is needed to produce the most fruit from our lives. Thankful that we can trust Him.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.